Hey, good afternoon. It's not good morning anymore. Hey, great to see you. I love being in international churches. Oh, I'll tell a little story to start with. I came across this again the other day. This is not a true story. I just need to put that sort of disclaimer on this. There were three guys who reached a river. But unlike the mass, it was a torrent. It was impossible for them to cross over. And they didn't know what to do. So the first guy, he prayed. He said, "Give me the strength to cross this river." And boom, suddenly had big arms and incredible muscles. He dived into the water, and after 2 hours of battling and almost drowning, he made it to the other side. The next guy, having seen this, said, prayed, "Please give me the strength and the tools to cross this river." And boom, big muscles, but also a boat was in front of him. Threw the boat in the water, jumped in, and it only took maybe about an hour to cross this river. And he almost capsized once. The third man, having seen this, both of these instances, said, "Please give me the strength, the tools, and the intelligence to cross this terrible river." And boom, God turned him into a woman. She took one look at the map. She walked 10 meters upriver and crossed the bridge that was there the whole time. I can't promise that in this talk, in these next few minutes, it's going to be like, boom, it's going to change your life. You know, this talk's going to change you forever. But we've been singing some incredible songs about an incredible God. And mentioned amongst that is his grace. And wherever we're at today on the journey of faith, whether we count ourselves as a Christian for many years, whether we're exploring Christianity, and if you're doing that, I want to encourage you on that journey, and it's fantastic that you're here at Damascus Road, and this is a great community to connect in, to find out more, what is this Jesus stuff all about? That actually, wherever we're at, that okay, it may not be boom, like in that story, but somehow in these next few minutes, God will speak to each one of us in a fresh way. I wonder if you've watched any movies this year. You've been to the cinema at all and watched anything. Our kids, we have two kids, Anna and JJ. They're 15 and 12. And they are really looking forward to next month when the second part of The Hobbit comes out. I've been talking about it for quite a few months. And we're getting ready to go to see that. But earlier this year, they both went to see this movie, Despicable Me 2, which I noticed when I was in Albert Heijn the other day, is now out on DVD as well. And I don't actually want to talk particularly about the film, fun though those films are, but I want to pick up on this word, despicable. And today's thought is no more despicable me. Looking at one of the dictionaries online, it says this of the word despicable: it means to be deserving of contempt or scorn. It means to be vile, to be disgusting, to be the absolute dregs of life. And it roots from a Latin word, and that Latin word means to despise, to really look down upon, to really consider something of totally lack of worth. It's this word despicable, and I wonder if sometimes for us that we allow that on our lives. I wonder what you consider by contrast to be a workmanship or a masterpiece in life. Maybe you have a favorite painter or a painting. This is a little excerpt from Rembrandt's Return of the Prodigal Son. So maybe, I don't know, it's a Rembrandt or it's a Van Gogh or it's a Jackson Pollock or whoever your favorite artist happens to be. Maybe that you would consider a masterpiece. Perhaps it's a piece of architecture. This case, which you can hardly see, is a bridge in Portugal. Or maybe it's a particular piece of music. It's a band or a particular album you've got at home, a CD you've got, and you put it on and it goes, "Oh, that's just awesome." Whatever your particular music thing happens to be. And then the last one, this one was slightly strange. I saw this as I was looking through. Maybe it's a particular sculpture. I thought this one was quite interesting and slightly disturbing at the same time. This sculpture of a human head by some guy called Rob Muich. And in a gallery somewhere. I don't know what comes to your mind when you think about the word workmanship or the word masterpiece. But let's have a look at a little bit of scriptures. Let's read these, just look at these verses together. "For it's by grace you've been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. The guy who wrote these words, we know him as Paul. Originally, when he came across these Christians, these followers of the way, as they were first known as, before the nickname Christian was given to them, he was absolutely determined to see this movement wiped out. He was from a very strict Jewish faith background. He was a Pharisee. His father had been a Pharisee, a teacher of the law, and very strict observer of the Jewish law, and was absolutely determined to get rid of these Christians, these followers of the way. And then on an occasion, he was traveling to a place called Damascus, and it's still there, modern-day Syria. And on the way, he had a life-changing encounter with Jesus Christ and was totally, utterly turned around. And that grace, that favor that he experienced, if you read the letters that we have in the New Testament, if you read some of his story, if you like, in the book of Acts, we see that he never forgot that. And this message of grace was so strong in his life. This message of God's favor, his favor that we cannot earn, that it's impossible for us to earn. Could we go to the next slide? And sorry, press it one more time. Sorry. So grace. The image here of the potter's wheel. And when we talk about being workmanship, this image of the potter's wheel, which appears a number of times in the Old Testament, and of God working in our lives to shape us to be more like him and to be able to live life in a way which honors him. But I just want to pick up on three words from those verses of scripture that we looked together just a few moments ago. And the first word is grace. And it means unearned favor. The Greek root word means to lean towards something, to share benefit. That actually the thing it's lent towards hasn't earned in any way that benefit. It's the giver of it. It's completely giving it freely. That whoever is receiving that benefit has done nothing to be able to earn that. It's absolutely impossible. And it can be so easy to miss that when we're looking at Christianity, whether we've been a Christian for years or whether we're exploring Christian faith. I think back in the 50s there was a conference in the UK about comparative religions. And all these different scholars were debating about Christianity and what, if anything, did Christianity bring in a unique way. And they were dismissing all kinds of things when they were comparing Christian faith to other belief systems. And C.S. Lewis walked in. Some of you will know that name. He wrote the Narnia stories that those movies were based on. He wrote books such as Mere Christianity, a really helpful book in thinking about faith, and many other Christian writings. He himself had been an atheist, and he came to faith. He was an English professor in Oxford University. And he walks into this setting, and he hears this debate going on, and basically says to him, "What's all the fuss about? What are you talking about?" And they said to him, "Well, we're debating with a Christianity. What unique thing does it bring?" And he said straight away, "That's easy. It's grace. It's grace." If you're exploring Christianity, you're not sure that you're a Christian yet, look to Jesus Christ. I think this church is also a good place to be. It's a good example of Christ at work in people's lives. But Jesus is the one to look at. And amongst other things, it's his favor, it's his grace that we cannot earn. How was that grace expressed? Well, ultimately in Jesus dying on the cross. As we remembered just a little bit earlier, as Steve talked about. Actually, Steve, when you spoke, I thought that was sermons enough. I thought we could go to coffee, you know, it was good stuff. That grace that he expressed. But maybe even for us Christians today who are here, maybe we've been Christian just a little while or we've been a Christian for years, do we actually live in God's grace? Do we actually live from that place? You see, we're called to live from his place of favor. And in that grace to know acceptance. In that grace to know our identity. But too many people, and maybe we can all get caught in this trap as well, is we're basing our lives on different things. So if you like, if we're following Christ, we're in his grace, we've got our acceptance in him, we've got our identity in him, like our serving, our achievement, our careers, our studies that we're doing, our family life that we have, the parenting that's going on. And it sounds like there's a lot of parenting going on in this church. Great stuff. It's one way to grow a church. We have the same wonderful problem with all these babies. It's great. It's not a problem. It's fantastic. You know, that achieving, that service flows from grace. But too many people I know, and it's been true in my life at times, is it can be round the other way. We actually try and get our identity from achieving. That our identity comes from our job title, our position, how many degrees that we have, how much money we have in the bank. When we go to a party, what we can say we've achieved. Whether we're the chairperson or the bestirer of the local, whatever organisation we happen to be involved with. And this achievement leads to us maybe being driven and trying to get our identity from that and somehow getting acceptance. But it's so fragile. And so often we just get caught up going around and around and around in that cycle. And Jesus Christ's grace breaks that. It breaks that. But are we living in the goodness of his grace? Some people say, well, people, they need truth in their lives. That's absolutely true. Of course we need truth, but we need grace as well. As you'll see from a story from Scripture in a few minutes' time. Faith. The root word here means to be persuaded. Some people say that faith is blind. It isn't true, because when in the Bible we have the word faith written about, the emphasis means divine persuasion. That actually this is a gift that comes from God, just as his grace is a gift. And God, who created the universe, however long ago that was, he sees all things. I can assure you, faith is not blind, because faith is a gift that comes from him, from the one who sees all things, right through the whole of human time. And he sees your situation, he sees what you're walking through, and that's the gift of faith that he gives. And he's the one we're persuaded by. It's not our own merit. No one can earn favor with God. No one can earn salvation from him. It's completely through the work of Jesus. This third word, workmanship. This is really deep meaning word in Greek. It means something that's been made. There we go. So that's a really deep meaning word, isn't it? But the point is, it's made with time and effort and skill and care. And Paul writes, we are God's workmanship. Do you see yourself that way? If you look in the mirror later when you're at home, and for those of you who've got hair, you adjust your hair. I don't have that possibility. But when you do that, do you see God's workmanship or not? If not, why not? You say, but there's wrong in my life, you know, and I haven't arrived with faith. Yeah, true, none of us have. Paul writes elsewhere, he has begun a good work in you, will carry it through to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. You can say, well, I'm too young, I'm just a teenager. So what? So what? Or I'm getting old now, and you know, I only came to know Jesus 2-3 years ago. So what? God's at work in each one of our lives. It's also important to remember that and how we treat one another, because none of us are the finished product yet. I know Matt's been talking a lot about what does it mean to be church. And we need to hold that and remember that in the way that we treat one another. And remember that none of us have arrived. Maybe for some of us it's like, well, yeah, I know workmanship, but we've got to be humble, haven't we? You know, and it's true, we are called to be humble. We need to have a right view of who God is. We need to have a right view of ourselves and other people. But humility doesn't mean denying the gifts God's given you, the strengths he's given you, the passions that he's given you to in different ways of serving, as well as being aware of our weaknesses and our frailties. And it's so easy to flip over into false humility, and it can sound so spiritual. I remember listening to a talk by a British preacher, a pastor, communicator called Selwyn Hughes. And he said one time he was visiting a church, and afterwards, he spoke to the lady who played the piano during the worship time. And he said to her, thank you, that was wonderful. And she said, oh no, it wasn't me. It was the Lord. And he said, no, it wasn't that good. You see, false humility sounds so spiritual. But it's rubbish. You know, it's, we can all fall into it, and we don't need to. Let's not be, you know. So, worship band members today, if anyone says thanks, just say thank you. Don't say it was the Lord. And God's at work in your life, I can see that, but you know what I mean, you know? So let's not have this image that we're worms and that we're despicable and so on. Jesus came to change that. We're his workmanship. A verse that many of us know so well, and maybe you've heard spoken on many times, John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world, he gave his only son." It doesn't say, "For God was so really annoyed with the world, he sent his son down." It doesn't say, "God so tolerated the world." Well, God was so like, "Oh, that was a really bad mistake with the world." And yet, I wonder how many of us, even as Christians, we see God like this. Now, it's true the Bible does talk about God being a judge. That's true. But, you know, there are good judges. We've got legal people in our church, and they're good people. Yeah? One of them's a top judge, and she's a good judge. And God's so much better than that. He is impartial. And he has the complete picture. And, you know, so we can trust him. But I wonder if some of us, God's more like this. Even for us as Christians, God's kind of got it in for us still. Or maybe he tolerates us. Some of us, we've got a kind of distorted view of the gospel subconsciously in our minds. So, and I'll just paint it like this quickly. There's God in heaven, and he's pretty angry. You know, I mean, first time around, he created humanity. Oh, blow, wipe them out, Noah's time, start again. So, and he's still angry. So starts again, Jewish people through Abraham, and sacrificial system, lots of lambs being slaughtered and so on. But he's still pretty angry. He's this psychotic guy who created the universe. Why did I create humanity? And basically needs to go on some kind of sort of deity couch and have some counseling. And so it gets to around the Roman Empire time, and he's seething. And so it's like the son cuts a deal with him, like, "Dad, you know, this is really disrupting. Me and the Holy Spirit, we've had a chat about this. I'm going down to earth. Okay, I'm going to cut a deal with you. Okay, I'm going to go and live life. I'm going to show them what you're really like. I'm going to be the image of the invisible God. I'm going to show them what you like, and then I'm going to die to deal with all the wrong, and then maybe, just maybe, you'll stop being quite so angry." And so Jesus does that, comes to the earth, teaches us amazing things, does some amazing things, dies on the cross, and 3 days later comes back to life. And then in the weeks and the months and the years and the centuries that follow, lots of people start coming to know Jesus. And God's going, "Oh, blow, I've got to let them in now because we've made a deal." And it's like some of us, like, we come in by God's grace, but he still doesn't like us. And he's still only just tolerating us. And you know, that isn't true. None of that is true. I wanted to see if you Bible scholars are going, "But hold on, you've got to be complete, preacher. What about the wrath of God?" Yeah, that's there in the Bible. Here's a verse, for example. "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness." Yeah, that's in there. But we misunderstand again what wrath's about. Again, we have this image of this person who's totally, utterly out of control. When I did a proper job, I was a teacher. Because pastors, we only work on Sunday mornings, you see. And there was a guy in our staff who was the personification of anger. You'd walk in on a Monday morning and you could just see, it was like Mount Vesuvius about to erupt at anything. It was just that. And I think that's how some of us think of the wrath of God. But again, the root word, it doesn't mean that. It does mean to well up, but not in some angry sort of, "I'm going to get you" way, but well up to be constitutionally opposed to something. That sounds a pretty sort of complex phrase. But maybe I can illustrate it this way. I would hope and trust that that within every single one of our lives, we are absolutely running right through us, opposed to human trafficking. But it's actually something we consider absolutely and totally abhorrent. And it's there in our being. It's just, yeah, that is just wrong. That's a taster of what we mean by the wrath of God. It's just that there are things which are just absolutely wrong. And because of that, that's why he gave his only son. That's why Jesus laid down his life willingly. The Father didn't force him to do so. Of course, we have that mystery of one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in operation. But he's not there, as we've sung these songs this morning, he's not there sat in heaven with his stick, just waiting for you to get home and do something wrong, and then the beating begins. Or when you're at work this week and something, you know, you don't react the right way. Or when you're on the motorway and someone cuts you up and you don't say praise the Lord or whatever is supposed to be the spiritual thing, you know, or whatever it is. Yeah? And then God's angry with you again. And somehow we've got to placate him. That's not what grace and truth is about. I want to go to a story just as I finish. And you can read this in detail in your own time. It's one of my favourite stories, so much so I was using it in ICL last week in a different talk. And this is a wonderful story that brings out these two things, grace and truth. And we need both in our lives, both for us personally, but for us as a community in the way we treat one another, and also how we respond to our fellow students, our neighbours, our colleagues at work, and so on. And this is just a fabulous story. There's a woman that's dragged before Jesus in Jerusalem. And she's been caught in adultery. She's been caught sleeping with a guy that she's not married to and he's not married to her. Interestingly, the guy isn't there. It's very difficult to be caught in adultery on your own. And where's the guy? Maybe he's one of the people having her dragged in front of Jesus. Who knows what's going on? We don't know the full story. But she's dragged before Christ. And the religious people, some of these Pharisees, they weren't all this bad. But these guys were seeking to trap Jesus by bringing her before him. If he goes, yep, you should kill her. You should stone her as according to the law. He's going to be in trouble with the Roman authorities. And if he says, no, we're just going to ignore it. He's going to be in trouble in terms of the Jewish law. They're trying to put him in a lose-lose position. And it's just this wonderful, dramatic moment where it says, Jesus bent down. He started to write on the ground with his finger. I don't know about you, but I have a list of questions to ask when I get to eternity. And this is one of them. Jesus, what did you write or draw on the ground? I'd really like to know. Probably in eternity I won't care and I won't want to know, but at the moment I'd like to know. And then he looks up and he says to them, if any of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her. What an incredible, awesome answer. And it says that they started to leave, the oldest ones first, until there was no one left apart from the woman and Jesus. If anyone is without sin, let them be the one to cast the first stone. And that, again, I would suggest, are powerful words in how we should treat one another. It doesn't mean that we're saying in a Christian community that because we all fall short of the glory of God, that anything goes. Or that at times, that in a loving way, we shouldn't maybe challenge one another or encourage one another or point things out. But it does say a lot about the way that we should do that, and that we need to look in our own lives first. And maybe even in this area of this impurity, that all of those guys, when they looked at their own lives, had to think, hold on, yeah, and then they walked away. But then it goes on even more wonderful, these words that come on. Jesus straightens up and he asks the woman, he says, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? No one, sir. And I can imagine she's almost still shaking because she was imagining she was about to be stoned to death. Well, it was more than an imagination. It was pretty clear to her that's what was going to happen. So shaking these words, "No one, sir." He says, "Then neither do I condemn you." Jesus declared, "Go now and leave your life of sin." This is grace and truth in action together. "Then no do I condemn you." That's grace. "Go now and leave your life of sin." That's truth. The two go together. In ICL, we grace and truth is one of our core values. You think, well, hold on, that's two words. You're cheating. Well, we're not cheating. Well, we probably are grammatically, but we're not cheating because the two go together. You see, truth without grace, you just end up with judgmentalism. You just end up with self-righteousness and finger-pointing and people being condemned. And grace without truth, well, actually, grace is hollow without truth. It ends up being sentimentality, and God ends up being Father Christmas in the sky, just going, "Oh, I love you all, just come in, doesn't matter how things are." You know, and that's not helpful either. That changes nobody. That changes nobody, because it's grace and truth in action. And I want to encourage us today to allow grace and truth to touch our lives in a fresh way. One of my favorite verses of scripture is right at the beginning of John's gospel. John 1 verse 17 says, "For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came by Christ Jesus." Grace and truth. I want to ask us today, firstly, do we know God's grace? Have we begun that journey of following him? And if not, I want to ask, what holds you back from that? Maybe you've still got questions. That's okay. It's all right to ask those questions. Maybe it's just that you've never actually taken that step. And maybe you've come with a friend today and you just speak with them about it. So how do I begin this Christian journey thing? Or some of the leaders here would be glad to talk with you about what is that about? So you can begin to experience God's grace and truth actively at work in your life and become a follower of Jesus Christ. Maybe for all of us, I don't know. I don't know the situation. Matt hasn't given me the secret lowdown on everyone. Maybe for us all, we'd say, "Yep, I am a Christian." But we need to experience his grace and truth in a fresh way. Maybe there's an area in our lives we're just constantly feeling condemned about. We just need to have the courage today maybe to talk to someone about it during coffee time and just say, "This is what I'm struggling with. Would you pray with me?" Maybe the Lord wants to challenge some of us that actually we need to give more grace to other people. We've been giving maybe a little bit too much truth, and we haven't been giving some grace. Maybe for one or two of us, we need to be stirred that sometimes we need to have the truth as well, and not just grace. I don't know what it is, but I just want to pray, and I really think with any talk, with any time of worship, and so on when we gather, we don't want to just meet on a Sunday morning just to do it because it's nice to do, but actually it should have something we do actively with it. And that's why I ask for us all, however old we are, wherever we're at in life, we're working, we're a student, we're at school, we're looking at, after kids at home, whatever it is we're doing, what's your next step going to be from today, the service? Either through this talk, or when we took communion and the Lord spoke to you something then, or through one of the songs. But one step that you can take. Because otherwise, and people who preach know this all too well, it's another talk, listened to, and then forgotten. But actually, the Lord wants his word to make a difference in our lives. Not just for our change in us, but also for the benefit and the impact of people that we live amongst. Let's pray together. Lord, I really thank you for who you are. I thank you for this community. I thank you for what you are doing here, lives that you are changing. And Lord, I thank you that you really love Maastricht and this whole area. God, thank you for just everybody who's represented here, Lord, the families they represent, the workplaces they represent, the university, the schools, Lord God, whatever it is that's in people's lives every day. And Lord, I thank you that you are not sat in heaven really angry and just ready to get at people. Your word says you so love the world, you sent your only son. And yes, within you there is wrath against all of that which is wrong. But Lord, that's why you sent Jesus. Lord, thank you that you sent Jesus that we might be free. And that you were willing to do that. God, that is just incredible. You're willing to do that for people like us who, Lord, we honestly admit it, even though those of us here who are believers, that, Lord, we all too often screw up with this Christian thing. Lord, we're not that good always at doing this, but thank you for your grace and your truth operating in our lives. Thank you that you give us your Holy Spirit that we might be able to follow you. You don't just call us to try and do this on our own. But Lord, thank you also you place us in community. And Lord, I ask that there would just be an abundance of your grace and truth here in Damascus Road. Lord, on a Sunday, in the Connect groups, different activities go on. But also when people are in their workplaces, they're in their study courses, they're in their neighborhoods, that others might see your grace and truth in our lives and experience it as well. Lord, thank you that in your mercy you reached out to us. And we pray, Lord, in your mercy, you will reach out to other people as well. And Lord, for us as a community here, Lord God, help us to continue to grow in our understanding of you and your calling on our lives, Lord. In your name, amen.